taking a seat, we're going to dive into the time for the sermon, and I have the honor of introducing our guest speaker today. So we have Pastor Kyle here with us today. He is a part of the organization Family First and Phased In, which are amazing organizations that help with the foster care community. So helping with all those kids that don't have homes and find them forever homes, providing them love and care. So if you wouldn't mind welcoming up Pastor Kyle to come preach with us today.
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Connor. What an honor it is to be here today at Southwest Family Fellowship, right here in the capital of Texas, the greatest state in the union. We love being Texans. I had the honor of getting to come to Austin all the time, working with the State Nonprofit Council as being appointed by our awesome governor. And he, along with his first lady, Cecilia Abbott, hopefully it says first lady, but our governor and first lady are big champions in the area of orphan care, and we have so many open doors right here in the state of Texas. I was so honored when Pastor Mike reached out and asked if we could come today to have a Stand Sunday. So today we are going to take a stand for the 30,000 plus, actually there's way more than 30,000 kids in the foster care system that are dreaming of a family. One thing I love about this church, you can kind of tell already, is that it's not a quote unquote congregation or a bunch of spiritual people congregating. It is a family. And that is what these kids are dreaming of. Many times those are things that we take for granted. So as Connor mentioned, I have the honor of working with the North Texas District through Family First. And then about 10 years ago, actually a little over a decade ago, I heard a story that changed my life and sent us in a direction to do something that had really never been done before in the faith arena, in reaching out to the kids who never get adopted. I heard a story at a conference I went to in Phoenix, Arizona. We have some really good friends that pastor out in Los Angeles at a place called the Dream Center. Matthew and Caroline Barnett have been pastoring out there for 25, 30 years. They were doing an outreach one day in the middle of Skid Row in downtown Los Angeles. If you've never been to Skid Row, downtown LA, I can tell you, I have been there. It is one of the worst places you would ever want to go to. You would be there 10 seconds and realize this is a place that just reeks of sin. And even the stench in the air, the atmosphere is just darkness. Well, they would be down there every single week feeding thousands of people, thousands of homeless people. And they kept seeing a white van pull up in the middle of Skid Row, open up its doors, and drop off a wide-eyed looking teenager, either a young man or a young lady, holding a trash bag. The white van would close its doors and pull away. Pastor Caroline and the team said, we see these kids walk around the corner and disappear every time that white van drops them off. So she told her workers, next time you see that white van, let's find out who they are, why they're here. And they're out feeding the homeless one day, and one of the workers says, Pastor Caroline, the white van is back. They're about to drop off another young man. And she says, go find out who they are. So the worker runs over, knocks on the window. The driver of the van rolls his window down and says, the worker says, my pastor sent me over here to find out, why do we always see you down here in the middle of Skid Row dropping off these teenagers? And the guy rolls his window down. He says, look, I'm with California's version of CPS. Today's their 18th birthday. Their foster families don't get any more money after today, and your homeless shelter down the street is closed. What do you suggest we do? I heard that story, and it rocked my world. I am the proud parent of two beautifully adopted children from the nation of Haiti. And my wife and I decided long ago that adoption was not going to be a last-ditch effort to have kids. It wasn't a last option. It was our first option. In fact, I just turned 59 years old. My wife, she doesn't look anywhere close to that. You ever see pictures of my wife? She gets mistaken for my daughter all the time. But we made a decision long ago that adoption was going to be our first option. So we adopted two beautiful children from Haiti. As you know, people from Haiti are not of the Caucasian persuasion. So that made for some interesting moments as they were growing up. I will never forget when we first met our son, Luke. He was only 4 years old when we found him. He was almost dead. He weighed 23 pounds. He was so malnourished, the doctor said, it's highly unlikely he will ever develop physically. He's been out in the sweltering heat. He was starved. He was abused. So many different. They said, we doubt he'll ever develop in any way, physically, emotionally, mentally. He's going to be a handful the rest of his life. How many of you know the world may say one thing, but God has another plan? And so we set out an effort to adopt little four-year-old Lucia, and he became our son Luke a couple of years after we got him home. It's amazing what three meals a day and the love of a family will do. And we began to love on little Luke, and he began to grow, and he began to grow physically. And I remember the day he said, Dad, I wanted to go out for the soccer team. Wichita Falls, where I live, is kind of one of the soccer hubs of Texas. Mia Hamm lived there for a while. And so everybody plays soccer. So the kids in Wichita Falls all play soccer. And I said, well, we'll try to get you on a team. Well, it was so late, we could only get him on one team, and that was the reject team. That's the team that nobody else wanted to play on. It was a bunch of pool kids. And luckily, an awesome coach stepped up to coach the pool kids. Well, the first day of practice, the coach comes out and says, guys, I hate to do this to you, but our first practice, we're going to scrimmage against the all-star team. And the all-star team's got to go to Dallas next week, and they just need someone they can whoop up on, I mean, that they can play against. And so I'm going to feed y'all to the wolves the first day. Well, the little Rugrat team that my son played for went out and played the all-star team, and the Rugrat team tied the all-star team 4-4. And my son scored all four of the goals for the Rugrat team. So at the end of the game, the coach of the all-stars comes running over to the stands and says, who's number 14's dad? And I raised my hand. And he looked at me and he went, no, number 14. And I went, right here. And so that was one of many great adoption stories. I'll never forget the last play of that game when my son put his head down and the best player for the All-Star team had a breakaway goal. And my son slid and knocked the game-winning goal out of the goal before it went into the goal. And I jumped to my feet and I just shouted, praise you, Jesus. Because I remember a time when he was so malnourished, his little arms were so weak that he couldn't even play catch with me. We would roll the ball back and forth. That was our game of catch. My wife had him on her lap that night when we played that game, and she just began to prophesy over him and said, one day these arms are going to be strong. One day these legs are going to run like no other. Today, my son has served a full tour in the United States Army and is a protector and a defender of the United States. And we have seen him grow. He had the fastest 400-meter time in the state of Texas when he was in eighth grade. Along the way, we kept seeing this beautiful little girl with big brown eyes that would just walk up to us and raise her hands. And we'd always pick her up, and she always fell asleep as we held her. She was so comfortable with us. When we got approved to adopt kids, we got approved to adopt two children, so we found little Naphtali. And when God brought Naphtali home, we remembered when she slept as a girl on dirt floors with matted hair that all the other little girls would make fun of. I'll never forget the night of her senior year in high school when she called me and said, Dad, I know I told you I was going to the prom, and I'm like, uh-oh, did that boy that took you to the prom, I'm going to whoop up on him if something's gone wrong. And she said, no, I just wanted to call and tell you, Dad, they just voted me in as the prom queen. Let me tell you something. There are American heroes right now in the foster care system. There are prom queens in the foster care system. There are children just waiting for somebody to love them. When I heard that story about what happens to the kids who don't get adopted, we came back and started a ministry called Phased In. I went and met with some people in Austin, and I saw what was being done. I said, we're going to do the best thing you've ever seen. We've now had over 100 kids come into Phased In that turned 18 and never heard those words, we want you as our son, we want you as our daughter. But the minute they walk into Phased In and meet Pastor Daryl Trout, who he and along with his wife Rhonda are here today, the minute they get to meet them, they realize they are a son, they are a daughter, they do belong, they are loved. They have a family that will never abandon them, that will never, we may mess up, but we will never leave or forsake them because God never leaves us and God never forsakes us. Can we give the Lord a big ovation? Well, I feel right at home today, so I'm going to go ahead and preach a little bit. Is that okay? Can y'all, anybody here going to preach with me today? it's a lot more fun when I don't do this by myself. So I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to laugh a little. We're going to cry a little. We're going to cry some happy tears. We may cry some heartbreaking tears. But at the end of this message, I believe the purpose the Holy Spirit has for us being here today is for us to take a stand. Some of you will stand and meet with us back at the table and say, maybe I'm feeling right now that tap on the shoulder from the Lord saying, you could adopt, you could foster, or you could get licensed to do respite care, to be able to lift the burdens of those who do adopt and do foster. Some of you may today feel the Lord's leading to give. We need people who can give to support what God is doing. I'm just going to tell you this right now. When I talked to Pastor Mike about coming here, he told me the church is in transition. Said, Pastor Kyle, I don't even think we could even give anything today. And I said, Pastor Mike, we're going to come anyway, because there are churches all over the state of Texas, we call them champion churches, that give so we could be here with you today. Because if there's one family that will stand today and say, we're going to adopt, we're going to foster, then it's worth us coming. If there's one that will say, Pastor Kyle, we're going to stand and pray. We need prayer warriors as much as we need financial donors. The spiritual part is sometimes, many times more important than the financial part. That's where the provision starts. It starts through prayer. There may be a prayer warrior here that will say, Pastor Kyle, we will stand and pray for this ministry every day, every week, every month, whenever. Whatever it is the Lord speaks to your heart through this message to do, to take a stand, it is time the church stand. It is time the church rise to the occasion. I tell people all the time when we meet at the Capitol, I don't believe the church is an answer. I believe the church is the answer. I believe the solution is sitting right here in this beautiful congregation and in churches all over our state, which is where that's our territory, but this need is great all over the world. If you've got your Bibles, when you turn to Psalm 119, would you stand with me for just a second? We're going to read it. It is a powerful psalm where the psalmist writes about a new day. And what we're believing for in the world of orphan care is a new day. In fact, the title of the message this morning is When Midnight Comes. Midnight is a significant point in the day that marks the end of one day and the beginning of another day. And in the world that we are in the world of orphan care, we need an old day to end. We need a day of the church just being apathetic, the church just being, oh, somebody needs to do that, and a new day of it is our time to recover, to respond, and to rise. The word of the Lord says this. The psalmist says, I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. And then he says these two words, at midnight. Can somebody shout, at midnight? I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. Father, I thank you that for someone today is their spiritual midnight. It is the end of what was and the beginning of what you have ordained. I pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Lead me by your Spirit today. And I thank you and I speak blessing upon this awesome church as they are in a time of transition, Lord. I pray, Lord, it be a time you draw in those who are supposed to be a part of the great future of this house. And I pray your blessing upon Pastor Mike and all the leaders of this house. Thank you for the awesome praise and worship team that gave us their all this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we are refreshed by being around one another. And today, Lord, let our midnight come. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are three things that the Lord has shown me from this passage of Scripture that happen at our midnights. The first thing that happens at midnight is, number one, at midnight, we recover. We are on a recovery mission. We are here not just to go after what the enemy has, but we are here to go after something that rightfully belongs to God. These are not the enemy's children. These are God's children. These are royalty that might be in exile, but we're here to get them back on the throne where they belong. We've had an amazing run at Phased In. We've seen God do some incredible things. I'll never forget the first young man that came to our Phased In program. I think the state wanted to send us some of the tough cookies to find out if we were for real or not. They sent us a young man named Brandon that came in. And I remember sitting across from him during the interview process. He had been in foster care for several years. He had seen a lot of his dreams dash. He never found his forever family. Came to us homeless. Came to us without a lot of support in his life. And I'll never forget when we interviewed Brandon. I said, Brandon, what are your dreams? And he looked at me and he said, you know, no one has ever asked me that before. No one's ever asked me what. But he says, here's what my dream is. My dream is that one day I can join the United States Navy. I've always wanted to be a sailor. I've always wanted to serve in the Navy. But he said, because of my past, because I'm on too much medication, because I've had too much heartache in my life, I can't get in. He said, I guess my dream now would be to one day get a good job, one day get married. And something inside during that response just told me to tell Brandon, don't let go of a God dream. If God gives you a dream, he's going to supply everything to make that dream a reality and to make that reality a fulfilled purpose for his will. So if we're in the will of God, we can dream big dreams. And my dream is to see the recovery hand of God. Well, Brandon was with us for a few months. And then like a lot of the kids that come into Phased In, he crashed. He got a case of what we call the teenageritis. We always say the best part about Phased In is the freedom. And sometimes the worst part about Phased In is the freedom. And he crashed and we didn't hear from him for a while. Then he showed up at my office looking like something the cat wouldn't even drag in. And he came and said, Pastor Kyle, I've never been loved like I have been here at Phased In. Man, you believe in our dreams. Can I come back? How many of you know when your kids mess up, you don't just slam the door and say, that's it, you got one chance? A lot of these kids in the foster care system, the minute they mess up, people are ready to just give up on them. They've had so many times when people just said, we can't. So we made a decision to bring Brandon back. And this time, he crashed again. Couple of months later, he came back again. We brought him back again. Then when he came into my office a third time, as the old timers say, it took. And not only did Brandon get on the right path of responsibility and making wise decisions, God began to deliver him of some of the things he was on medications for. Got off this, got off that. We even made him our RA in charge of the other students at Phased In. And I will never forget the day when Brandon came in and told me, Pastor Kyle, I have been accepted to join the United States Navy. Today, he just recently got another promotion of serving our nation and seeing that dream fulfilled. There is a dream that God said, I am going to send you out to recover. God is sending this church into mission fields all over the world to get back what rightfully belongs to God. And the children in the foster care system, they are our kids. They are God's kids. Their cries, he still hears. And the closer you get into this, the more you get involved in working with these kids that have gone through such tough situations, the more you begin to feel their pain. The psalmist wrote in his scripture, he said, I've sought your face, not with my eyes, but with my heart. If we're going to make an impact in this world, we got to quit looking at things the way they are and say, why? And start believing God for what can be and say, why not? That's the dreamers. That's those that say, you know what? Today is a day we believe that we can recover. Some of you maybe in your life from time to time lose the vision that God has for your life. You know, the easy way to lose your vision for your life is to just look through your eyes. It's to just look at circumstances and situations that may be around you. If you want to look for discouragement, you don't have to look long and you don't have to look far. All you got to do is turn on the news. All you got to do is have a conversation with someone. There is an opportunity to be offended and discouraged around every corner. But if you make a decision today that you're not just going to seek God with your eyes and say, oh, somebody's got, oh, this is just bad, this is just terrible, but seek God with your heart, that's when God begins to open doors. David was a man after God's own heart. He got off track when he got distracted by watching Bathsheba and began to let his eyes do the leading And because he was led and distracted by what he saw, the Bible says in those days when kings go to war, David was making a detour. And he stopped looking at God with his heart, started looking at the world through his eyes. That's the way you lose your vision. But you can get your vision back by getting in his word, getting in his presence, getting in his will, and saying, Lord, recover my vision. I believe at the end of this day, somebody's going to raise their hand and say, Pastor Kyle, I want to recover my vision. Maybe one day long ago, you felt like there was a call upon your life. Listen, if you've ever been called of God, you've always been called of God. The call of God is without repentance. No matter where you get distracted, no matter how you get off track, and a lot of these kids that come to us through Phased In or through Family First, the enemy has deceived them by forcing them to survive by looking at things the way they are and listening to voices that are not leading them in the right direction. That's why God is saying, I want my church, all of my church, to be a part of this recovery mission. The second thing that happens at midnight, number one, we recover. Number two, we respond. The call today is for a response, not for a reaction, not for an emotional ploy. If I could get up here and just decide I wanted to make you cry, man, I could tell you gut-wrenching stories. I could tell you stories of kids that came to us through Phased In. There was one young man that I'll never forget. His CPS caseworker handed me his file and put her hand on my hand with tears in her eyes as I began to give it back to her. And she looked at me and said, Pastor Kyle, will you please take him? Nobody else will take this young man. And that's the great thing about Phased In. You know, there's a lot of programs that want to impress their donors and have high statistic rates of success. So they're very picky and choosy about who they vet and who they allow into their program. And they won't even give a second look to someone that's high risk. The thing about Phased In is that we care more about the day we stand before our God than the day we stand before our donors. Because we want the Lord to say, you took all my kids. You gave them all a chance. And I remember taking this file and she said, please, Pastor Kyle, you're his last chance. It's going to say in that file that he's moderate level care. You're going to find out real quick he's beyond that. He needs a miracle. And I will never forget, just a few days after he was in, I get a call from the dorm saying, Pastor Kyle, you've got to get over here. You've got to get over here right now. And I got in there and the other guys were just backed up. Inside the shower was this young man. Apparently the hot water got stuck and the hot water began to stay on. Part of his punishment while he was in foster care was his foster family, when he did wrong, would scald him with hot water. So that triggered a reaction that caused him to have a flashback of the pain and the torture of what it meant growing up in the world. And he was in that shower, backed into a corner, away from the water, curled up, screaming at the top of his lungs, turn it off, don't hit me, please stop. All the things of his past began. And the other guys are saying, Pastor Kyle, no one's hit him. No one has done anything to him. That's the kind of kids we get. Came from worlds that you and I maybe never know. So if we just wanted to get an emotional response, I could tell you story after story. I'm going to ask you today not to react, but to respond. Fear sometimes reacts, but faith responds. The flesh, how many of you ever had the flesh react? Maybe you got cut off in traffic, and you told that person to cut you off. You told them they were number one, but you didn't raise this finger. I don't know. Maybe somebody got your order wrong at the restaurant and you reacted. Listen, that's what the world does. That's what the flesh does. What the kingdom does is respond. Listen to what the psalmist writes. He says, I have considered my ways and I have turned my steps. I have made a decision not to look away from the problem, not to pretend it doesn't exist, but to stand and pray, to stand and give, to stand and send those who are going, to stand and support those who are adopting, or to stand and intercede and believe that all of God's kids deserve a family. You know, a movie just came out. I don't even know if it's still in theaters or not. We happen to know the person that the story is about. It's a movie called The Sound of Hope. It is the story of Possum Trot. There was the story of freedom, or the sound of freedom. This is the follow-up movie called The Sound of Hope. In that movie, there's a little boy that part of his punishment was that he would get scalded. And so all that brought back memories, all those stories from that movie of what kids have gone through. If you got a chance, I know they say Christians aren't supposed to go to movies. Maybe that was a long time ago. If The Sound of Hope is still in your theaters, go see it. It's one of the most real depictions of what is happening today in the world. And it's a story of a church, a little church in a town called Possum Trot. It doesn't even appear on most maps. It's such a little town. But one little church way out in the backwoods of southeast Texas, one little church had 22 families step up and adopt over 70 children and emptied out the foster care system in their area. If one church responds, they didn't just react, they responded. And Bishop W.C. Martin, who's a good friend of ours, he preaches that message all over. We've cried enough tears, now let's do something. We've cast enough blame on the state, now let's do something. I want to tell you something. I work with the church and I work with the state. Everybody's got the same heart here. And people are realizing the time for reacting is past, and now it's time to respond. That's why today I'm going to ask you before you leave, in some way, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and say, what is my part? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to give? Am I supposed to go? Am I supposed to pray? Whatever it is the Lord's leading you to do, God is saying it's time to respond, to consider your ways and to turn your steps. Maybe it was yesterday, a few minutes ago, but now it's midnight. Now it's a new day. And the third thing that happens when midnight comes, number one, we recover. Number two, we respond. And number three, at midnight, we rise. I don't think it was an accident the praise and worship team was talking about standing and rising when they picked out the songs today. We're standing for God. We're standing for His kids. I'm going to tell an illustration that I've told all over the state. In fact, I heard some folks this morning talking about sports and basketball. Any sports fans in the house today? Well, before I became a minister, way back long ago, in a time far, far away known as the 1980s. I think 1987, at the ripe old age of 21 years old, got asked to be a high school basketball coach. The school was so desperate, they would take anyone, even a 21-year-old kid that had just gotten his degree. And so I got a call from Life Christian High School in Dallas, Texas, in South Oak Cliff, if I would consider being the head basketball coach at Life Christian. I think we have a picture of my first teacher photo from the mid-1980s. Yes, it was a long time ago. Yes, I had hair way back then. That suit I purchased from a French designer. The French designer's name was Jesse Penney. Jesse Penney. I don't even know if they still have those anymore. Man, I miss that mullet. I wish I could grow a mullet right now. But I accepted that position. So in 1987, I became the high school basketball coach at Life Christian School. You can show the next picture. My record over 2 years was 33 wins and 15 losses. I retired as the school's all-time, or actually 39 wins and 15 losses. I retired as the school's all-time winningest coach in only 2 seasons because the program had never really had a winning season up until those 2 years. That's my team right there. That's one of the teams that I coached. They wanted a casual photo, so we got that photo made. Now, there's one very important young man in this photo that I want you to notice. The young man here kneeling with a dark shirt on. He's got his hand over the basketball. He was a sophomore by the name of Troy Williams. Today, Coach Troy Williams is one of the leading athletic directors in the state of Texas. He is the athletic director at Trinity Christian School in Cedar Hill. Some of you know of Deion Sanders' kids that play at Colorado, Shadur and Shiloh. He was their high school football coach. And so we're at a track meet, and my daughter decides to run track, and we see the big bus for Trinity Christian School. And so I told the coach, my daughter's coach, I said, I coached their athletic director's first 2 years of high school. He said, you know Troy Williams? I said, I know. I was Troy's coach. So They go up in the stands, and I tell someone, go tell Coach Williams, his old high school coach is here. So he starts looking around. He comes down. I haven't seen him in 30 years. We're hugging each other. He pulls my daughter aside and tells my daughter something. My daughter says, Dad, Coach Williams loves you. You must have made a great impact in his life. Well, my daughter's athletic director is watching this take place, and a light bulb goes off in his head. And he says, can I call you tonight? He said, you weren't lying when you said you coached Troy Williams. That was the truth. And so I said, yeah, I'll call you. So I called my daughter's athletic director, and he says, I got to tell you something. You know how your daughter has played basketball the first 3 years of high school? We're probably not going to have a team next year because not enough girls want to play. There's only 4 or 5 girls that want to play. But if we can get a new coach that could coach, there's 2 more girls that would play if someone in particular would be their coach. And he said, would you consider coming out of a 30-year coaching retirement? I retired in 1989 at the ripe old age of 23 to go into ministry. The last time I had coached a basketball game, the Berlin Wall was still standing. The last time I had coached a basketball game, Bush was the president. Not W, his daddy. I had forgotten far more than I had ever learned, but you can show the next picture. I made an agreement. I said, I will come out of a 30-year retirement for 1 year, give all my salary to Phased In so I can coach my beautiful daughter. And that is a picture of me and my point guard, my beautiful daughter, Naftali. So I said, I'll coach for 1 year. The first day of practice, we sat around with, I had 6 girls. They weren't even going to have a team that year. They hadn't made the playoffs in years. So I sat down with the girls and I said, what are your dreams for this year? What do you want to accomplish? I thought they'll say, we want to do each other's hair. We want to go shopping. We want to go on road trips. I didn't know. I don't speak the girl. I remember when our school closed down in 1989, I had 3 job offers. Immediately, I didn't send out resumes. One was to coach a 2A high school. One was to coach a big Christian school. And another was to coach a girls team. And I said, I don't speak that language. I didn't even have a girlfriend at the time. Now I've been married all this time, and I still don't speak that language. And so I told him, I said, I'll do it. I'll come out of retirement. So that first day, I said, what are your dreams? And one little girl named Megan raised her hand and said, Coach Bateman, we want to go to the playoffs. And I said, playoffs? Playoffs? Playoffs. I've seen you play. You're a little off. Can we just work on having fun? They said, no. I said, all right, here's the deal. If we even want to dream of going to the playoffs in the toughest district in the state, you got to give it your all, and I'll give it my all. It's the thing about working with foster care. You can't just go into it half-hearted. You have to be willing to have your heart broken. You have to be willing to put your hand to the plow and not look back. You have to be willing to sow when it hurts. And so I made a commitment to those girls, and even then it was going to take a miracle for us to make the playoffs. There was one team we had to beat to get there named Christ Academy. They just won state a couple of years ago. We were huge underdogs. We went into their gym where my daughter had never won a game in 7 years. We were big underdogs. We were tied at the end of the first quarter. We were tied at halftime. We were tied at the end of the third quarter. And with less than a minute to go, my daughter drives down the lane, throws up the wildest looking shot you've ever seen. It goes in. We beat Christ Academy, and we're going to the playoffs. It is the miracle of miracles. People are shouting. But you know what? Our big reward for going to the playoffs was we got to play the number 5 team in the state. You can show the next slide. This is a picture of the dirty half dozen, I call them. This was my team, and that's my assistant coach, Pastor Rod, or Coach Rod on the end. Nobody thought that was after we won the game and we were picked to go to the playoffs. You see the smiles on their faces. Nobody dreamed we could get there, and we got there. But when we went to Weatherford Christian to play their team, we know it was a hostile environment. How many of you know sometimes Christian schools? Sometimes we look forward to playing UIL schools because we weren't going to get harassed as much as we would at the Christian schools. And so we went into Weatherford Christian, and we're big underdogs. They'd beaten us by 20 points earlier that season. Well, at the end of the first quarter, I was pulling out coaching strategies from the 80s. I was running defenses they'd never seen before.
I was going back to the days when the shorts were short and the socks were tall, and you know, I was just, they were like, what's a triangle in two? We don't even know what this is. And we were running these things, and we had this full court press with six girls. At the end of the first quarter, we are upsetting Weatherford Christian by 5 points. At halftime, we're still up by 3 points, but I got one big problem. I got six girls on my team, and four of them have four fouls. Those referees were calling everything. If you had bad breath, that was a foul. If you got within a foot of someone, the whistle blew. They had three refs, and they had a quota, I think, that they had to meet. So we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, and at halftime I said, guys, we got to play smarter. We can't foul. Well, they listen to me sometimes, but sometimes they don't. And so a minute or two into the third quarter, whistle blows. The referee comes over and says, we got a foul on number 24, Madison Harris. That's her fifth foul. That was no surprise. Madison Harris fouled out of every game we ever played that season. And it didn't matter what. Before the game, I'd say, Madison, I only want you to shake the other coach's hand twice, before the game and after the game, not during the game. And everybody would laugh, but yet there she was, shaking the coach's hand. Well, that's okay. We still got five girls, and we still got the lead. I'm getting texts from my buddies saying, I'm getting word y'all are beating Weatherford Christian. This is a huge upset. So anyway, we play a few more minutes. Whistle blows again. Foul on number two, Bailey Cox. That is her fifth personal. You're now down to four players, four against five, against the number five team in the state. And we've still got the lead. So Bailey comes out. I call the girls over and say, we're going to run a 2-2 zone defense. We're gonna do this. So anyway, we're playing good. We play tough. They're not getting any easy shots because we were a great defensive team. Then the whistle blows again. Foul on number 15, Jenna Finley. That's her fifth personal foul. The referee, when he makes the call, he begins to take his whistle off. And he goes over and he's like, the game is over. And I said, wait a minute, what are you doing? He says, it's foul number 15. You only got three players left, coach. And I said, well, can we play with three? And he looks at the other ref and he says, I guess so. And I said, and I stole this line from Gene Hackman in Hoosiers. I said, my team is on the floor. We're not going nowhere. And so we go 3-on-5. One of the three is my daughter, Naftali, who in the first half had an asthma attack, had to be taken out of the game, came back in the game. At this point, we had to have five in there. She came back in and told me, Dad, I already know this is going to be the last game we ever do together, and I'm not going to finish it on the bench. I want to be out there. Listen, when we go after these kids in foster care, don't be on the bench. Give it everything you got. It was one of the most courageous things I'd ever seen my daughter do. But with just about 7 minutes left to go in the game, the whistle blows. My daughter drives down the lane, throws up another one of those wild shots that goes in. A girl drags her down, and they call a foul on my daughter. That is her fifth foul. She is out of the game. Her career is over. We're now down to two players. The referee comes over and says, you still want to play with two? I said, my team is on the floor. And for the next 5 minutes, you can show the next picture, two girls went 2-on-5 against the number five team in the state. They surrendered 4 points. They scored 2 points in a little over 4 minutes. People in the stands had been cheering against us all game long. That was a wild crowd. But when little Megan, number 10 here, they couldn't even get a layup on us. They had five and we had two. When little Megan got knocked to the ground and limped her way to the free throw line and made her first free throw, the crowd that had been cheering against us started cheering for us. It was like that Rocky movie when the Russians started cheering for Rocky. And Rocky said, if yous can change and eyes can change, we's all can change. And that's what happened. The crowd started cheering, started roaring. And then Megan makes the second free throw. And people on the stands are going, this is unbelievable. The next trip down court, foul on number 10. Little Megan, who was in tears, who was exhausted, who limped off the floor to a standing ovation. And the referee came over, this time with his whistle off, and said, coach, the game is over. You cannot play with one. As you can see by the scoreboard, we're only down by two possessions. 2-on-5, you can show the next picture. 2-on-5, these champions went toe-to-toe, and they talk about it today, about the ones who wouldn't give up. And when Kylie Nichols was the last one on the court, she was the last one to go in the game, and she was the last one to come out. She was in the free throw line where she'd been all night to rebound. And I went over, I said, Kylie, the game's over. And she said, Coach, it can't be. This has been the greatest season of my life. I've never had self-confidence before. Please, I'll play them by myself. I don't know who I'll throw the ball inbound to. It was great when they were playing defense. They ran the greatest 1-1 zone defense in the history of basketball. That brings us back to our kids in foster care. Because at the last time out, when those two were on the court, hugging each other, crying, exhausted, I called all the other players together and I said, no one sits from this point. Now we stand. We rise. And through their tears, they were screaming, we love you, Kylie. We love you, Megan. We're out there with you. That was our team. That was what was left of our team. God is doing something in the foster care world where there are kids out there that feel all alone. They don't know who's with them. It's time they hear a sound from this awesome church, from this awesome fellowship saying, we're out there with you. You are not alone. And the minute we start to cheer for them, that's when the crowd begins to get in. That's when everyone starts to see these are not foster kids. These are kids. These are not the enemies. They are God's. These are not curses. These are blessings. So today, I want to ask you, Southwest Family Fellowship, will you stand with us today? Because it's midnight. It is time to recover. It is time to respond. And it is time to rise. We ended up losing the game. But after that game, when we came out of the locker room, we had been hugging and crying in that locker room. And different girls were going around saying, this season changed my life. I never believed we could make the playoffs. They weren't even going to have a team, or we're going to have to shut the school program down for 2 years. So they saved the program. When we came out of the locker room, the entire crowd had emptied and was standing, clapping. The other team was standing with their warm-ups on, clapping as we came out of the locker room. It is the last game I will ever coach, but I will never forget the sight of two girls that won over the crowd. There are 30,000 kids on that court that need us to rise, that need us to say, we're out there with you. We love you. We want to see you recover. We're ready to respond, and today we rise. If today you feel like the Lord is prompting you to stand for the kids that we've been called to serve, whether it's to pray, whether it's to give, whether it's to adopt or foster, I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet. If you are ready to be a part of the recovery, if you are ready to respond, and if you are ready to rise, I'm going to ask everyone, I really feel led of the Holy Spirit to do this right now before I hand this back to Connor. I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes right where you are. Because I don't believe this message was just for our kids. I believe there's somebody here today that you need to recover something. Maybe the enemy has his hands on something that belongs to you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a calling. But today, if you are ready to recover and get the vision back, and stop looking at things through your eyes, but say, Lord, I have sought your face with all my heart. If you are here today, I just want to pray for you, and no one's going to notice, no one's going to see. Every eye is closed, every head's bowed. If you say, Pastor Kyle, could you pray for me or my family? Because today is my midnight, and I've got to go recover something. If that's you, slip up your hand right now. Thank you, thank you. Hands going up all over. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let me pray over you today. Father, I thank you that this church is recovering. This church has a future that is brighter than they can even imagine. Lord, even now, you're preparing the hearts of the shepherds that are going to come into this house. And Lord, we're going to see a response. We're going to see a recovery. And we're going to rise and not just reach this part of Austin, but we're going to make an impact for the kingdom worldwide. Lord, I speak blessing over those that raise their hand. Lord, lead them by your Spirit as you have led us to the highways and the byways, to the hurting, to the ones who need to hear your voice. Today, oh God, let us recover. Today, Lord, let us cease to look at things just through our normal, natural eyes. And today, Lord, let us seek your face with all of our heart. We speak blessing. We speak response. We speak recovery. And today, Lord, we rise not only to hear your voice, but to carry out your statutes, your word, and your will in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a big ovation as Connor comes back today.
Thank you, Pastor Kyle. What an inspiring message, and just hearing your heart and your heartbeat behind just helping the foster care community. It's so awesome. Just a few things for y'all before we go today. Just a reminder that Back to School Bash, we are starting collecting backpacks and whatnot, so tags are out in the lobby if you want to take any of those today. Bring them back by August 4th if you can. If you don't want to shop, you can also give. In the giving app, you can mark it as there's a Back to School Bash designation, and any money that goes into there, we will use to shop for backpacks, underwear, shoes, socks, and just get all the supplies ready for the kids that we're going to give them out to on August 16th. So we're going to be doing that for the next couple weeks, collecting that, and then we'll get more information about the event itself. But we're so excited to partner with the Travis County Community Center and do that. It's a really awesome thing that we get to be a part of every year. Last thing, next week after service, we're going to have our Southwest Family Fellowship Summer Hangout. So if you want to stay after, if you want to get wet, I'd suggest bringing some clothes or swim trunks that you don't mind getting wet in. Maybe bring a towel. We'll have some water balloons. We'll have some water guns. We'll have some good time for the kids. And then we'll grill hot dogs and just have some food. And if you would like to bring something like potato salad or deviled eggs or fruits or chips, there's sign-ups in the lobby. We'll provide the hot dogs and all those things and the drinks. But if you guys could bring the sides, that'd be a great time. So other than that, as you go today, just remember to partner with Family First and partner with Phased In and just be praying for them, praying for their mission, and just so excited for what they're doing in this state and throughout this country. But other than that, as you go today, just continue to partner with them, continue to pray with them. Have a great rest of your day.